All right. The author Clarence Hall says this about resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all his people. Death is no longer a prison, but a passage into God's presence. Easter says you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. You can nail it to a cross, wrap it in winding sheets, and shut it in a tomb, but it will rise. Well, today is the first Sunday after Easter, and it's a season after Easter called Eastertide. I love that name, Eastertide. It's 50 days between Easter and the Pentecost, which is the birth of the church in the book of Acts. Eastertide, for a pastor, it's also called Easter Tired, because I'm exhausted, and it's hard to start the engine after last week. A very fun week. In fact, if you were here today the week after Easter, you really meant it last week, so it's good that you're here. But really, this is a season, Eastertide, of celebrating resurrection life. It should be a time of wonder and hope and life springing forth in the world and living as resurrection people. We live life differently. What does it mean to live as resurrection people? That's what I want to talk about for the next 3 weeks. We're going to look at three stories of Jesus raising people from the dead, Jesus entering into impossible situations and bringing about life. And so today's sermon is not going to be a normal sermon because I'm Easter tired. And so this today, what I want to do is just kind of guide us through John chapter 11, and it's the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So some of you know that story. If you don't, I just ruined the ending for you. But Lazarus gets raised from the dead, and this takes place in John chapter 11. And as we just kind of read through this story, I want to make some observations about Jesus, what he does, what life with Jesus looks like. And from those observations, I want to ask a question or lead us into prayer. So we'll be kind of pausing as we go through this. So not your normal sermon, but I want to lead us into prayer from a response to these verses. So let's start in John chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick." This is how the story starts. Lazarus actually means God is my help. So a man named God is my help was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So this, if you remember last week, we talked about the other Mary. This is the other Mary. This is the fourth Mary. So she's the one that pours out perfume. If you've seen The Chosen, so she's pouring out the perfume. She's Lazarus's sister. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. It is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So remember that. That's an interesting phrase. Let's keep going. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." So he finds out that Lazarus is sick, and then he stays put for 2 more days. Doesn't it sound like there's a whole lot of urgency here, right? Then verse 8, the disciples, "But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back." So they're like, "Why would you want to do this? That was a dangerous place. Last time we were there, they tried to kill you. Are you sure this is worth the trip? Because we're putting ourselves in danger." And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." So that's kind of an interesting phrase for a sermon for another day. It's not a part of the story, so let's keep going. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, well, let us also go that we may die with him. I love that phrase from Thomas. Thomas, we know him as Doubting Thomas, right? But Thomas is super interesting. Here, is this an act of courage? He's saying, Jesus, we know this is a dangerous place, but if this is where you want to go, we'll go there too, even if we die. There's like this loyal despair. I like Thomas. I feel like I identify with him a lot because here's Thomas's default. He kind of expects the worst thing to happen is going to happen, right? Like he expects evil. And then when something good happens, he can't believe it when good occurs, right? When Jesus rises from the dead. But Thomas is like, if you're going, we'll go with you and we'll probably die because this place is so dangerous. And we're with you, Jesus. So a couple things that we learned. Jesus, the first thing in this story is it sets it up. We've got Lazarus who's sick. We've got Mary and Martha, the sisters. We've got Jesus. We've got the disciples. They're concerned. They cry out for Jesus for help. By the time it gets to Jesus, he's like, okay, I'll come. I'll do something about it. What we're going to find is that he's dead, just as Jesus says. Jesus's timing is on display here in this story. Jesus's timing. And we're reminded by the gospel writer, John, that God's timing is not our timing. God's timing is never our timing. God is operating on his own timeline, part of his own story. And what's hard is that that's confusing. Because you've probably been like Mary and Martha, where you've cried out to God for help, and it feels like he takes 2 days off. Maybe you've been in a moment like that, where you're like, Lord, I need help. You need to intervene in the situation. I've been praying for, some of you have been praying for years for something. And it's like, where is God in all of this? You have felt this way. You've been waiting for the Lord. John shows us this about Jesus, in life with Jesus, over and over again. Jesus does things on his own time. And so often we want him to do things our way and on our time. And there's this tension that we live in. And we're going to see that in some of the things that Martha and Mary say when they finally meet with Jesus. But Jesus's timing is perfect. And he's at work in the midst of all of this, even though they can't see that, even though they don't understand that. But it doesn't take away the tension of life with Christ. And so maybe you're in a place like that today where you just don't understand God's timing. It's confusing. It feels like darkness. It feels like despair. You're probably experiencing what Martha and Mary experience. If his timing is not our timing, there's something of trust that kicks in. That we can't see the whole story. We don't know how the story is going to end. And yet trust draws us to the presence of God. I want to take a moment and invite you today to close your eyes, to bow your heads. And today, maybe you're feeling the tension of Martha and Mary, and you just don't understand God's timing. I want to read this psalm to you. And as you pray, just receive these words about life with God. The psalmist says this, Psalm 27:11. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Teach me how to live. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Lord, I ask that you would move into this space in the waiting. It doesn't mean that it's easy, but to remind us, Lord, that you are with us, that there's more to the story than we know, that because of resurrection, Lord, our hope is in the glorious future you promise. All right. The second observation I want to make today, you can open your eyes again, is that Jesus, his risk in this story. So first, his timing. The second thing is his risk. In this gospel of John, John is always connecting glory with the cross. And this is part of the upside-downness of the kingdom of God, the upside-downness of following Jesus. That when the Son of Man is glorified, it comes from his death on the cross. This is what the last week we talked about with Holy Week, the passion of Jesus. He's glorified as he goes to the cross. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus keeps saying, it is not time for the Son of Man to be glorified. In John chapter 12, the Greeks come to Jesus, and they're asking about all these questions, and he says, the hour has not yet come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And in this story, Jesus says, this is going to happen for the glory of God and the glory of the Son of Man. All of a sudden, Jesus says, it's time. And like what this story does, as Jesus goes into this place of danger, and as he raises Lazarus from the dead, ruin the ending again, the religious leaders see this and decide in that moment, we are going to kill Jesus. And in fact, they say, we're also going to kill Lazarus to cover up the proof of this miracle that happens. And yet Jesus knows the risk. And he knows this is what he's going to do to go help his friend. What this story does is it's foreshadowing. It shows us the character and the mind of Christ, that he accepted the cross to help his friend. He moved into the situation where that it was dangerous to help Lazarus, the one he loved, his friend. He goes to him, and Thomas is like, we're probably going to die if you go back there. And guess what? Jesus ends up dying because he goes back here. But he loves Lazarus so much, he says, I will put myself in danger to help. This is the character of the Lord. And this is part of this gospel story, that Jesus, the mystery of the incarnation, comes to earth, allows himself to be vulnerable, allows himself to be crucified on the cross so that he can help us experience life, life everlasting. We see this here in the character of Jesus. So when we think of the risk in the character that Jesus is willing to do this, to be placed in a vulnerable position to help someone that's his friend, I want to remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. To hear these words about what Jesus does. Paul says this, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But Jesus is willing to go to help Lazarus, his friend, a good person. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. This is what is foolishness to the Greeks, this gospel message. Jesus loves us so much, he places himself in danger to protect us. Protects us from sin, protects us from hell. He places himself in our place This is what is foolishness to the Greeks. This is what people don't understand. Like, why would God do that? Because this is the type of God we follow. He recklessly pursues us to the point of death, even death on the cross. And here's how the story continues. John 11, verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is interesting because in the first century world, for the Jewish people, I don't know how they got this, there was this assumption that once you died, your spirit would kind of hover above the body for 3 days, possibly coming back in. So as they point out this detail, Jesus, it's like John wants us to know Lazarus is dead, not like kind of dead, or like the Princess Bride, not half dead. He is dead, dead. This miracle happens in a complete moment of despair. There's no hope for him coming back. And Jesus shows up. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Maybe this is why Jesus waits for 2 days. He knows how this story is going to end, and he's strengthening the faith of his good friends as he goes into it. So it says, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That goes back to that first, the timing of Jesus. This is a very honest statement from Martha. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? They have this conversation about what happened and the timing of how it happened. And Martha's like, yeah, I know. You could. And he finally says, I am the resurrection. This is the identity of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? He makes this statement about himself and then asks her, do you believe this? This isn't a story about Lazarus rising from the dead. It is a story that reveals to us who Jesus is. The timing, the details, all of that. John is saying, this is the resurrection and the life. This is the Messiah. This is the one who we had been hoping for. Throughout the book of John, Jesus has these little nuggets. In chapter 5, verse 24, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is this reminder that Jesus hasn't just come to make bad people good. He has come to make dead people alive. He's the resurrection and the life. John 10:10 says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. It is in Christ that we experience life that is true life, life that is eternal, life that starts now, but life that draws us into eternity. It is in him as resurrection people we experience that. I want to take a moment now, this statement about his identity again, to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Because there's a question here that we have to consider. To hear these words that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. With everything that you have brought into this room today, with the different things that you find your identity in, the different things you place your hope in, the different things that have just caused you to drift away, different pursuits that you have. Jesus invites you to life today. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will experience that resurrection life. And the question is, do you believe this? Lord, I ask that you would meet us today with your living presence. And the story continues. It's almost done. John 11:27 says, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. So Jesus sets aside a place for Mary to meet with him before the crowd shows up. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Jesus reached the place where Mary was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's that same honest statement she makes. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. He had come along and he was deeply moved and he was troubled and then he wept. This was the first Bible verse I ever memorized for Sunday school, by the way, a very short verse. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? The observation that we make at this point in this story is that Jesus' emotions tip us off to his heart, that he feels what they are feeling in this moment with the loss of their brother. He experiences the grief. He's troubled. He's not just removed from this. He knows how the story is going to end, and yet he meets them in this moment with their emotions. He weeps with them. And why this is so important, when this was written, in the Roman world and in the Greek world, their gods, the characteristic of their gods was this word apatheia, where we get the word apathy, which means a total inability to feel any emotion whatsoever. And so what the Greeks and the Romans would say is, well, if we can feel sorrow, joy, gladness, grief, it means that someone can have an effect upon us. If a person can have an effect upon us, it means for the moment that person can influence us. And no one can have an influence over God. This must mean that God is essentially incapable of feeling any emotion whatsoever. So the Greeks believed that God was removed, he was up in the heavens, he was isolated, he was passionless and compassionless. And Jesus here gives us a different picture of God. Jesus gives us a picture of a personal God who has a personal relationship with us, who can feel what we're going through, a God whose heart is wrung with anguish for the anguish of his people. Jesus meets us intimately as a person. And this story reveals that, that God is here. He goes, understands what you're going through. He gets us, as the famous modern saying is, that through his emotions, Jesus understands exactly what we're going through. Does it make light of any of these experiences that Martha and Mary feel, even though he knows how the story is going to end? And then here's how that story ends. John 11:38 says, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Does that sound familiar? But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This last observation is that Jesus prays. Jesus' prayer here. The miracle takes place, and Jesus starts this prayer with gratitude, and he's communing with God. Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, is praying. And there's power in prayer because prayer is powerful. And we've talked about this year, that Jesus prays, that Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus invites us into prayer because prayer is powerful. The reason that we have been trying to do these different prayer activities, even with this week, is we want to just catalyze prayer in this church. We want to invite you to just be a people who pray, because God meets us in ways that are beyond our comprehension. We can't understand. He meets us in prayer. And we don't know how prayer works, but we know that prayer works. So even this week, to turn your hearts and to pray. Jesus prays and invites us into a prayer life because prayer is powerful. History belongs to those who pray. And the church has been given an incredible gift of prayer, where we can come to God with everything and lay it at his feet. And our Father hears us. His timing's not always our timing, but he meets us in the midst of whatever we're going through, being a people who pray. And I want to do that now, if you'd bow your heads one more time and hear these words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right, church. And then finally, these observations we make about Christ, what life with Christ looks like in this story. We also learn about our lives, because what this story tells us, life with Christ, with resurrection life, that every crisis is an opportunity. Everything that we go through is an opportunity for God to do something amazing. Every opportunity is a crisis for God to be glorified. Every opportunity is a crisis for us to meet with God. And in this story that seemed impossible, Jesus moves in ways that they have no idea what's coming. And yet, in the midst of it, this profound miracle happens, because Jesus is always working. He's always working. Every situation, he's working. This is what William Barclay says about this story. Everything Jesus did was due to the power of God and designed for the glory of God. How different men are. So much that we do is attempted in our own power and designed for our own prestige. It may be that there would be more wonders in our life too if we cease to act by ourselves and for ourselves, and set God in the central place. To set God in the central place. Today, as we close our time with communion, my hope is that you would encounter the living presence of Jesus today. That Jesus would meet you in this place in ways that are intimate, in ways that are personal. That you would turn your trust to him. That this resurrection life that he invites us into, you would enter into, living life with hope, with peace, with joy. As we move to communion, hear these words of institution, written by the Apostle Paul. He says, "For what I received from the Lord, what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And today we proclaim Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, and that changes everything. When you're ready, we can move to communion. We have it set up on both sides of the room and in the back. You can take it on by yourself today. We're going to close with this last hymn.